Thank you for listening to this audio message of Refuge Church. Our mission is to display and declare the good news of Jesus to individuals near and far. We hope this message encourages you. To learn more about Refuge Church, visit us online at refugenc.org.
If everyone else would be turning in a copy of God's Word or navigating there, however it may be that you are following along with us this morning, we'll be in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, as we continue to make our way through Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus, we'll be in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 24. Chapter 4, 17 through 24. So let me read our passage for us this morning, and then we'll take a few moments to pray and ask for the Lord's help as we come before the truth of His Word. So Ephesians 4, verse 17. Now, this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about Him and were taught in Him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Let's pray together. Father, we are once again thankful for the privilege to be able to gather together as your people under the truth of your word. And Father, even as we just read in this passage, we acknowledge and confess that apart from the work of Christ that stands in our place, we would be left with futile minds and ignorant minds. We would have hardened hearts and darkened understanding. But because of the work of Christ, His life, His death, His resurrection, and because you have sent your Spirit to dwell in all who believe and trust in Christ, you have awakened us. You have given sight to spiritual blindness. You have allowed us to understand the truth of your word and to see the glories of Christ on display within it. And so, Father, we pray that you would do what only you are capable of doing this morning through the truth of your word. We pray that you would change us and transform us more and more into the likeness of Christ, that we would live more and more in the reality of who we are, that we are no longer who we were before Christ, but we are a new creation. And so, Father, I pray that you would use your word to accomplish this very renewing of the mind that we need this morning. And so, Father, I pray that you would guide my words, that you would allow me to speak only what is true of you. And we pray that your word would do exactly what you have already promised that it will do, that it will be effective within us, changing us, transforming us for our good and for the glory of your name. And we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we've been walking through Ephesians, we've been reminded of the glorious realities of what Christ has accomplished on the cross. And I always want to review what we've learned up to this point so that we don't disconnect what Paul is saying here from what he has been saying throughout the letter. And one of the main themes that Paul has really been hitting on in this letter to the Ephesians is this division that formerly existed between the Jews and Gentiles, but that in Christ, that division has been demolished, that he tore down the wall of hostility through the cross. And so all those who come to faith, whether you're Jew or Gentile or any other ethnicity or from any other people group, it doesn't matter. We come together in Jesus Christ. And we've reminded ourselves of how unlikely this unity in a local church really would have been in the first century because of the animosity and really hatred would be an accurate word in some ways between Jews and Gentiles and Jews. And yet in Christ, they have been brought together in one body, the church. And one of the things I love about God's word and Paul's letters in particular is that it does a precise job of anticipating how sinful human hearts can abuse God's truth. All right, here's what I mean by that. It's not hard to imagine in this situation with what Paul has been teaching about the walls between Jews and Gentiles being broken down, that all are welcomed in the church. It's not hard to imagine how someone could twist that and manipulate that into something that God never intended to actually teach through that truth. So, for example, you could almost hear someone saying, well, Jesus tore down the dividing wall between Jews and Gentiles. Gentiles are now welcome into the church, and so I can just keep living the way I lived as a Gentile. It doesn't matter because God's welcoming me into his body, into his church, and so my former life, I can just keep doing it because after all, he's welcoming me into his church, right? And it's almost as if Paul hears that theoretical abuse of what he's been teaching. And he responds to it here in verse 17, and he says, "This I say and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do. You must be different. You have been changed." You see, when different peoples, Jews, Gentiles, nations, come together in Christ, We don't find unity by, for example, Jews becoming more like Gentiles or by Gentiles becoming more like Jews. No, we find unity by all becoming more like Jesus. That's where we find unity. That's the goal. That's the pursuit. Therefore, what Paul says to us in verses 17 through 24 is that we must both know who we were apart from Christ and who we are now in Christ. We must know who we were so that we can constantly fight against returning to that former way of life. We need to be aware of actually who we are apart from Jesus Christ, to fight against it, to not allow ourselves to slip back into it. And yet at the same time, we must know who we are now in Christ so that we can run after it and pursue the things of Jesus Christ as he has revealed himself in his word. In other words, coming to Christ creates a transformed life. You cannot genuinely encounter Jesus Christ and leave unchanged. That's what the Bible says to us. It is literally impossible to truly encounter Jesus Christ and place your faith in him and walk away the same person you were before. To be in Christ is to be changed by Christ. Therefore, all who are in Christ have a transformed life. And Paul says, if we're going to live that out, if we're going to pursue that reality, we must know both who we were and who we now are. So that's my simple outline for us this morning. We must remember who we were apart from Christ, and we must also know who we are in Christ. So I took 5 points last week, and we're going to do 2 this week, all right? So I'm going to average it out and work it out, but just two simple, life-changing, powerful realities that we need to meditate on together this morning. So number one, remember who you were apart from Christ. Look there in verses 17 through 19 again, and for now, 17 in particular. Paul says, "Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do." So just pause right there and let's acknowledge what is captured right there in that first part of the very first verse. And if you read it carefully, you probably know what I'm about to say. It says you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, which implies what? You used to walk the way the Gentiles do. So everything Paul is about to say about the Gentiles, the nations that they are and the futility of their minds, that they're darkened in their understanding, that they're alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart, that they've become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. All of that, Paul says, is true of you before you came to Jesus Christ. But Paul also says that life is the past tense, and you must no longer walk in those things. You must no longer walk as the Gentiles do. You must not live that way anymore, period. End of story. Put it away, Paul says. Now, I just want to pause here and clarify a mistake I believe can be made and that is made often when churches approach passages like this, that really where Paul is going hard after the ways of the world, he's going hard after the Gentiles, he is condemning the nations, he is condemning the world. And it can be tempting to take that condemning description that Paul gives and spend the rest of this morning bemoaning the depravity of our culture. I could sit here right now and give you example after example after example and story after story and data piled on top of data about how this is true of everybody apart from Christ out there. And you all would probably, myself included, we would probably amen it, and we would hear it, and we would see that these things are true of the world. But if we do that this morning, then we miss the objective at which Paul is actually aiming. Because this passage wasn't written to target the world out there. It was written to target the hearts in this room. This was written for believers. And so while it might feel good to sit here and condemn the world, all we would be doing is seeking to take the attention off the corruption that Paul wants us to recognize in our own hearts. He wants us to see that this is true of you and of me apart from the work of Jesus Christ in our place. So we have to let the weight of Paul's words rest on us this morning. And be sure we apply the text mainly to our own hearts instead of to the world out there. Now, having said that, yes, we must consider the world out there in order to remember and to acknowledge who we would be apart from Jesus Christ. So we must talk about it. Paul talks about it. So we're going to talk about the world. But I want us to be sure we're doing so in such a way that we're doing exactly what God intends to accomplish in us through his word this morning, that as we talk about the world, that we are reminded that that is who we would be apart from Jesus. And it should make us have hearts of compassion. It should break our hearts for the lostness and the darkness and the futility of the minds of the world. It shouldn't make us angry. It should make us weep. Because that's who we would be if not for the intercession of Jesus Christ in our place. And so as we reflect on who we were apart from Christ, Paul begins really by focusing on the failure of the fallen mind. He says it in three different ways in one verse, or two verses, one and a half verses. You see there, the end of verse 17, don't walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. Verse 18, they are darkened in their understanding. And then the end of verse 18, because of the ignorance that is in them. The futility of the mind. The word futility means emptiness or pointlessness, without purpose, right? It's like the word where we get the word vain from. If you accomplish something in vain, it was without any purpose. It was useless in the end, right? That's what he means by futility of mind. There's no ultimate objective. There's an emptiness to the mind of the world and the way the world thinks about reality. And he goes on to say that they are darkened in their understanding. In other words, darkened, cut off from truth. The light of the gospel has not shone into their hearts. And so they cannot penetrate through the darkness. They cannot see truth. They are darkened in their understanding. And then finally, there at the end of verse 18, there is an ignorance that is in them. Ignorance means to not know truth. They lack knowledge. Right? Paul wants us to see and to feel the hopelessness being described here. That this was true of us. That our minds were futile, without purpose or meaning. We were at one time dark in our understanding and filled with ignorance. Now, it's easy to look at a passage like this, hear this description of the world out there, of everyone apart from Christ, and think, well, how can that possibly be true? Because there are numerous atheists or at least agnostics who are geniuses, who have won Nobel Prizes, who have learned how to harness the atom and design rockets that have gone to the moon and satellites that have left our solar system. They've created Fortune 500 companies and they've explained quantum mechanics and they've advanced the theory of general relativity. That doesn't sound like ignorance to me. So what does Paul mean when he says that they are darkened in their understanding and there's the ignorance of their mind? What he means is this harsh reality: that someone may be the greatest, smartest astrophysicist on planet Earth, but if they refuse to acknowledge the glory of Jesus Christ, the glorious Son of God, through whom and for whom everything they study has been created, they have not yet truly understood it. Right, imagine going to an art museum, and honestly, I didn't do the research. I don't even know what art museum this exists in. But let's say you're at an art museum, and you have an opportunity to see Van Gogh's Starry Night, and you're there with a genius. He's a Nobel Prize-winning chemist. And you guys are walking through the museum together, and you come to Van Gogh's Starry Night, and you are in awe of the painting on the wall, and you ask him, "Man, what do you think of this painting?" And he starts giving you the mathematical chemical equations for how the paint pigments reflect the light back to you, and why you see some paint as blue and some paint as yellow, and why the white canvas in the background shows through and reflects all wavelengths of light to you. And he's just giving you a bunch of scientific explanation. You say, "No, I mean, tell me what you see." He says, "That's all I see. I just see colors on a canvas, and I know why they reflect light back the way they do. But what about the sun in the corner, the things reflecting? What are you talking about? I just see paint on a canvas." You see, the ability to explain difficult scientific realities doesn't mean you truly understand why they exist. The history of the world is telling a story of the glory of Jesus Christ. And it doesn't matter how much you know about how stars form if you don't know why they were formed. For the glory of Jesus Christ. You see, if you were walking through that museum with that Nobel Prize genius chemist and he couldn't even see that the painting was designed by an incredible artist and it's supposed to inspire you and create longing within you, we would say he has a seriously deficient view of the world. And in the same way, the fallen human mind, no matter how well they understand math and science and English and every other subject on planet Earth, if they don't know that it exists for the glory of Christ, they have a deficient view of the world. They are lost in darkness and in the futility of their mind. They are ignorant of the things that really matter. I'll never forget hearing Neil deGrasse Tyson. He's one of the most well-known scientists, astronomists, astronomers in the world. And he was asked at a Q&A that he was doing, what's going to happen after you die, Neil? This was his answer. My body will feed the plants and animals. That's it. Everything he's given his life for, and in the end, that's his great grand hope, is that his decomposing body will provide nutrition for plants and animals. You see, the world is futile in their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, and they are full of ignorance. And Paul goes on to tell us that this ignorance is caused by, is caused by, verse 17, the hardness of their heart. That word hardness means the petrification. It is stone. Stoned hearts. They cannot feel. They cannot sense spiritual realities. Eternity cannot penetrate into their heart. And because they have rebelled against God and hardened their heart, they therefore are ignorant of the spiritual glorious realities of the universe. Verse 19 says, they have become callous. The word callous there means to no longer be able to feel pain. That's actually a physical condition that a very small group of people have, that they cannot feel physical pain, and many of them die very young. Right? If you set your hand on a stove, what do you immediately do? You jerk your hand away from the stove. Now, you get burned, but at least your hand is not destroyed. There are a few people who exist in the world who can set their hands on a hot stove and just leave it there while they're chatting with their friend. They cannot feel pain. And Paul says this is what happens to the world. They become spiritually callous. They cannot feel guilt or shame anymore. And it is deadly. The more you sin, the easier it is to sin. The less guilt there is, you harden your heart, you callous your soul. 1 Peter 4:2 says that we can sear our conscience. We can sin with such reckless abandon that we no longer feel the guilt or the shame that would normally hinder such actions. And therefore, Paul says in verse 19, they have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy, coveting every kind of impurity, running after every kind of impurity they can possibly imagine. And I don't even need to bother to take the time to prove to you that that's true, because you can see that it's true in the world around you. And what Paul says to us is, this is who you are apart from Jesus Christ. And he says, don't live that way anymore. No longer walk as the Gentiles do. Don't allow yourself to be like they are, because you have been transformed. That is who you were, but let me remind you of who you are in Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul begins there in verse 20. So this brings us to the second truth I want us to meditate on this morning, who we are in Christ. Verse 20, but that is not the way you learn Christ. So here we are. This is the third time in Paul's letters. He did it earlier in chapter 2. He actually does it twice in chapter 2, where he tells us who we were, and then he uses this contrasting word, but, and then reminds us of who we now are. And this is who we now are. He says, that is not the way you learn Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. And I love what verse 20 says. That is not the way you learned Christ. It doesn't say that it's not the way you learned about Christ. It doesn't say that it's not the way you learned about the teachings of Christ. It says, no, this is how you learned Jesus. This is how you got to know a person, Jesus Christ. That's what Christianity is about. It's not just about learning what Jesus taught, though it certainly is that. It's not just about learning about Jesus in theory, about a historical figure, though it is certainly that. It is about knowing a living reality, namely the Son of God, Jesus Christ, whom you can commune with every day, who is right now interceding for you at the Father's right hand, who is your advocate when you sin. He is alive, and you can know him. And Paul says, this is not how you learned him and have known him. Paul had been away from the Ephesians for a few years at this point. He had been with them for a long time, discipling them, helping establish their church, sending Timothy to pastor the church of Ephesus. And he's reminding them, look, I know you know these things. This is not how you were taught. You were taught about Jesus and the truth that can be found in Jesus. So let's pursue Jesus, Paul says to them. And he says, as you pursue Jesus, I want to remind you of what you did when you came to Jesus. You put off your old self, verse 22. And verse 24, you put on the new self. You see, when we come to faith in Christ, we are, as I mentioned earlier, we are transformed by him. That's exactly, by the way, what 2 Corinthians 5:17 says to us. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. That is a past reality that for everyone who has to come to Christ, that is true of you. You are already a new creation in Jesus Christ. It's a fact. It's an accomplished reality through the grace of Jesus Christ to you. And that helps us see what Paul is getting at here, because not to get too technical about this, but there are three statements in verses 22 through 24. He talks about putting off your old self, being renewed in the spirit of your minds, and putting on the new self. And two of those are past tense in the original language. Put off your old self, put on the new self. They're past tense. They're things that have already been accomplished. So in other words, what Paul is saying to the Ephesians is, remember what you were taught, that when you came to Jesus, you, in that moment, in the past, when you came to him, you put off your old self and you put on your new self. Which is why, for example, verse 24 is past tense. You put on the new self that's created, past tense, after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. This is what Jesus has already accomplished for you. You were created in true righteousness. This reminds us of this theological word called imputation. But what that simply means is this, that Jesus Christ, when he came to earth and took on flesh, he lived a perfect, spotless, righteous life. And by God's grace, it is a miraculous gift of God's grace, God takes that righteous life of Jesus Christ for all who trust in Jesus, and he says, here, I'm going to judge you by the righteous life of Jesus and not by your rebellious life where you were greedy to practice every kind of impurity. No, instead, I'm going to see you with the righteousness of Jesus. And that happens the moment you come to Jesus Christ. You are transformed by him. We see this past tense in Colossians chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have, past tense, put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being, present tense, renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. In other words, Paul is saying, I want you to know who you are right now in Jesus Christ. You are a new creation, which means what he says in verse 22 is no longer true of you, that you no longer have to live in the corruption of the deceitful desires of your heart. And listen, our desires are, after all, deceitful. I just want to remind us of that. As Paul points it out here, we are new creations in Christ. We should no longer give in to the deceitful desires of our fallen human hearts. You see, the morality of this world is typically defined this way. If I want it and it makes me happy and it doesn't hurt anyone else, then it must be right. But Paul says that our desires themselves are deceitful. They are destructive. They will condemn us. And so we must no longer live in the corruption of our deceitful desires. We must live who we are in Christ. Now, how do we do that? That's where we center in on verse 23, the phrase that is in the present tense. Because in Christ we have already put off our old self, because in Christ we have, by his grace to us, put on our new self, because we are right now a new creation in Christ, we must, verse 23, be renewed in the spirit of our minds. That's a present tense word, which in the Greek, in the original language of the New Testament, the present tense means an ongoing, habitual action. We must daily, moment by moment, allow our minds to be renewed. So if we're going to fight against who we were and try to do away with it and put those things to death within us, when those desires, those deceitful desires creep back within us, if we're going to live in the reality of putting off the old self and putting on the new self of the righteousness that has been given to us, if we're going to live like who we actually are, then we must pursue the renewal of our minds. Listen, Christians must be thinking people. Paul is focusing on the mind. When we were apart from Christ, we had futile minds. We had darkened understanding. We were ignorant. But now we've come in Christ, and now our minds can be renewed. It's exactly what Paul says in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, a well-known passage. Do not be conformed to this world, but be what? Transformed, how? By the renewal of your mind. So let's just conclude this morning by reflecting on how we do that. How do we renew our minds? Well, I can tell you how it does not happen. Your mind will not be renewed by the philosophy and empty philosophies and the influence of this world. It will not be renewed that way. You will find yourselves trapped in your deceitful desires over and over again. Therefore, we must continually be on guard against the influence of the way the world thinks. The mind of fallen humanity is broken and leads to rebellion against God. Now, that doesn't mean, however, that we become hermits and we don't participate in the world. That would be unbiblical, right? We're called to be ambassadors for Christ. We're called to be in the world, but not of the world. We're called to proclaim the glories of Christ to our friends and coworkers and neighbors. We're called to destroy every lofty argument raised against Christ. And those things don't happen while we hide in caves. But we must be on guard. And ultimately, the way we renew our minds is by allowing our minds to be continually exposed to the truth of God's word. Which means many different things. You must, as a follower of Jesus, commit yourself to personal Bible reading every day. We've encouraged Refuge Church from almost the first day I started at Refuge. And they were doing it before, but I just want to encourage everyone in this room, find a plan for reading God's word. For you, that might look like reading through God's word in a year. There are plans you can find online. For some of you, it may mean reading through the New Testament in a year. For some of you, it may mean needing to read through the Bible in 3 years. But have a plan. Have a system, a way of working through God's word to be sure you are developing the habit of exposing yourself daily to the truth of God's word. That's how you renew your mind. Personal Bible reading, and second, regular gathering with God's people, not forsaking the assembly. The gathering of God's people every week is not done simply out of some tradition. It's done because we desperately need it. We need to come together and allow our minds to be renewed under the truth of God's word. We should long to gather with God's people, not just to hear God's word taught, but to even sing songs together filled with theological truth. So our minds throughout the week are singing these songs in our heart. So we're singing them in the car. So we're filling ourselves with the truth of God's word, having our minds be renewed even through song. It looks like participation in small groups where we can talk about God's word with one another, having our minds renewed. It looks like being in a discipleship relationship with a brother or sister in Christ where every week or every other week or once a month you get together for coffee or lunch and you just read God's word together. It doesn't even have to be complicated. Just read 10 verses together and talk about them. Right? These are the kinds of things that are simple and yet transformative. And if we're going to fight the influence of the world and live like who we are, we must allow our minds to be renewed. And God tells us the way that happens is through the work of the Spirit within us, through the truth of God's word. So by God's grace, let's hear Paul's warning this morning to no longer walk as the Gentiles do. Let's put sin to death in our life. Let's protect ourselves against the empty philosophies of the world. And let's, by God's grace, allow our minds to be renewed for the glory of Jesus Christ. Let's pray together now. Father, we are thankful again for the truth of your word. Father, even right now this morning, your word has been at work within us in ways beyond what we could ever ask or think, in ways we haven't been able to see. Your word has been at work, transforming us, making us more and more like Jesus Christ. And so we are thankful that you have spoken and that you have revealed yourself to us. And so, Father, I just pray that you would continually renew us, awaken us continually to the glories of who Jesus is, that we would see more of him and that we would live for the glory of his name and his name alone. And we pray all of this in the glorious, majestic name of Jesus Christ. Amen.